Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I intended to tell you that when I started and I failed. I apologize. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's begin reading in verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us, and we'll stop there. In January, some of you may recall, was the last time I had the privilege of speaking on Wednesday night, and we talked about prayer life. And some of the slides we had, I'll go through those quickly. We talked about the importance of maintaining a prayer list. We talked about examining our prayer requests. And we read through the very passage that we just read tonight, 1 Thessalonians 5. And we encouraged each other to pray. And we focused on verses 16, 17, and 25. And our phrase for the night was pray for us from verse 25. And then it's also that exact same phrase is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13. This note from Matthew Henry, if you can see it. Hope everybody can see that. Concerning pray without ceasing, I think this is good review. Matthew Henry says, the way to rejoice evermore is to pray without ceasing. We should rejoice more if we prayed more. We should keep up stated times for prayer and continue instant in prayer. We should pray always and not faint. Pray without weariness and continue in prayer till we come to that world where prayer shall be swallowed up in praise. The meaning is not that men should do nothing but pray, but that nothing else we do should hinder prayer in its proper season. Now, that's a mouthful, and you and I can look at Matthew Henry, and rightfully so, and we say, yeah, easy for you to say, right? I'm busy. I'm an American in the 21st century. I have 24 hours in a day. Much of it is spent working. Much of it is spent on all of the activity that I have in my life. And this pray without ceasing is really difficult for a lot of Christians to get their hands around. But I think if we focus upon what Matthew Henry, who's been dead now for over 100 years, said, the meaning is in that last phrase, says, what pray without ceasing really means is that nothing else we are doing in our lives should hinder prayer in its proper season. So, how is our prayer life? And we talked a lot last time about what it means to pray without ceasing. John Gill again reminded us that it is a Christian's clear duty to pray. And we kind of came up with this prayer list last time based upon scriptures that we turned to. We came up with this prayer list and we talked about some of the things that we could pray for, some of the things we really should not spend as much time praying for, and maybe some of the things that we really ought to keep a list and keep it in our Bibles or keep it next to our bedstands and pray for things and watch God answer prayer. So tonight I'd like to just add to that and ask myself this question, and I trust be a challenge and a blessing to you at the same time. How do I know if I have a successful prayer life? A successful prayer life. Has anyone here, and by the way, before we get started too much into this, I was kind of hoping tonight will kind of be like our senior high Sunday school class. And if you've ever been to senior high Sunday school class, which you're welcome to visit any Sunday morning downstairs, we'll be downstairs. There's only three things happening in senior high Sunday school class. There's always somebody who's not paying attention. Okay, so someone over here can handle that for me tonight, not really pay attention. Okay. Okay. There's always somebody drinking something, coffee, a Pepsi, water, something. So somebody in the back got that handled. Okay. All right. And then there's always somebody asleep. Okay. So if one of you could handle. Yeah, thanks, James, for volunteering. That was supposed to be a joke. Okay. So what I encourage in Sunday school class, and we often have it, is dialogue. So at key points tonight, I'm going to ask for raising of hands. As kind of a survey, I almost passed out a survey for you to fill out. And then I was going to ask the deacons to count up the votes real quick, but most of them can't count past 10 with their shoes on, so I decided not to do that. But I will have some survey questions. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And I'm going to ask you at times if anyone has any contribution, anything. I'm going to ask questions like, how do we measure success in prayer? If you have something to add, I'd love to hear your input. We're going to get that kind of thing. So tonight I want to talk about a successful prayer life. What is a successful prayer life? How do I know if what I am praying for is correct? In Habakkuk chapter 1, the book begins like this. Habakkuk, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raised up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment does never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Have you ever felt the way Habakkuk felt? It seems to me that Habakkuk is saying, God, why won't you answer my prayer? I'm praying a good prayer. I'm praying for my country. I'm praying for your people. I'm praying that a good thing would happen among your people. Why does it seem you won't answer my prayer? Have you ever felt that way? Anyone here ever prayed anything and you say to God, God, why do you not seem to answer my prayer? It's a good prayer. I'm praying for my mother to get saved. I'm praying for my neighbors. I'm praying for my coworkers. Yet it doesn't seem to be effective. Have you ever wondered that? Well, you're in good company because it seems Habakkuk felt that way. So how do we know if we're doing this correctly? Have you ever struggled with success as a Christian? Have you ever wondered yourself, am I ever going to get this Christian life right? Anyone ever felt like that? Yeah, I'm the only one in the room with my hand up. Okay, whew, there are a few of us then. Yeah, sometimes we struggle with this success as a Christian things. We struggle with reading our Bibles. We struggle sometimes with things as simple as being faithful to church, giving of our money, things that we believe are right to do. We struggle sometimes with prayer. So here's my survey question. Has anyone here ever struggled with consistency in his or her prayer life? Okay. So what do we do? What do we do? I asked this question several months ago to our teenage Sunday school class. And here's the conclusion we came to. At least as teenagers, it seems a lot of times if we feel we're not doing well as a Christian, praying, being faithful to church, tithing, whatever the function of Christian life we're discussing, it seems sometimes we just quit trying altogether. Let me encourage you tonight to not give up on praying. Let me encourage you tonight along the lines that God really is interested in you praying. Let me encourage you tonight that God will answer your prayer. Let me encourage you tonight that God does want you to pray. Let me encourage you tonight that you can have a successful prayer life. Okay? Adam Clark said this, few Christian congregations feel, as they ought, that it is their bound duty to pray for the success of the gospel, both among themselves and in the world. The church is weak, dark, poor, and imperfect because it prays little. Because it prays little. So I read this quote and I asked myself, and we used the same quote last time for a different point, but I asked myself this question. Okay, does that mean, Mr. Clark, that if we would somehow be able to measure the amount of prayer that Westwood Heights Baptist Church prays in any given week, if we could measure it, and then through the course of encouragements or letters or whatever we do to improve our prayer lives, if we could double that time, does that automatically mean we're successful? Is the measurement of an amount of time of prayer a success? When I was in college, I took a class called homiletics, and the instructor one day decided teaching homiletics wasn't the course of study for that day, and he decided to take a survey. And he said, I want you guys to write down, there were 20 guys in the class, he said, I want you to write down the answer to this question. Number one, how much time do you spend reading the Bible every day? Number two, how much time do you spend praying every day? We folded up the surveys, passed them in. And the next week we came to class, and he said, let me reveal to you what my survey results were from last week. He said, number one, the average young man in this Bible college that you're attending, learning how to be a preacher, the average young man in this homiletics class reads one chapter of the Bible every day. He said, the average young man in this homiletics class prays less than 1 minute every day. And so he encouraged us to read our Bibles and pray more. Okay? Oh, that's kind of good. Kind of interesting. But I have to ask myself this question. What if that number were 2? Does that mean we're successful? What if we were praying 3 minutes a day or an hour a day? Does that mean we're successful? There are people in this world, you understand, who spend hours and hours in prayer, but they pray to false gods. You would not call that a successful prayer life, I trust. Someone who is praying to an inanimate object or someone who is praying to an idol. someone who is praying to a Buddha, I trust you would not say that is a successful prayer life. But what about us? What about Christians? Can we be successful in our prayer lives? And if so, how do we measure it? I once heard a preacher give an illustration. He was in another town preaching, and he went to the pastor and he said, "Hey, listen, I really need to get to the airport. My flight leaves soon. How long does it take to get to the airport?" And the pastor said, "It takes 30 minutes to get to the airport unless you ride with Joe." And the preacher said to him, "Well, who's Joe?" He said, "Joe's my custodian." He said, "Does Joe drive really fast?" He said, "No." He said, "But Joe prays about everything." He said, "When Joe drives to the airport, it only takes him 20 minutes because all of the lights are green when Joe drives." He said it took him 20 minutes to get to the airport because he went with Joe. So would that be a successful measurement of your prayer life if God turned all the lights green for you because you prayed everywhere you went, "Dear Lord, make that next light green"? Is that a good measurement of a successful prayer life? What about Elijah? Okay, here's Elijah on Mount Carmel. He calls down fire from heaven. What if you could go tonight after the service? You stand out in the parking lot. Please do it after everyone leaves, if you're successful. And you call down fire from heaven, and it consumes, I don't know, something that you put in the parking lot. Would you consider yourself a success as a person of prayer? Okay, William Cowper, the poet who Wordsworth said was the best English poet of all time, he's also the author of "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood." He said this: "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees." So, what if you could say, "Well, when I pray, Satan runs away"? Is that a successful measurement of a Christian's prayer life? What makes a successful prayer life? So I, like you, have Google. I Googled and I found this: 7 habits of an effective prayer. Okay, the gentleman who put this together, I had forgotten his name, who put this together said, "Here are 7 habits you need to get into to have a successful prayer life." And I won't read them to you. There they are. Another one I read, which many of you have heard before, I heard before, is called the ACTS model of prayer. ACTS, A-C-T-S, is an acronym that stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And if you will have those 4 elements in your prayer life, then you'll have a successful prayer life. I'm not saying either of those is bad. I'm simply saying sometimes we get to the point where we measure the wrong things. Sometimes we get to the point where we need simply to pray scripturally, and we measure the amount of time we pray. We think, well, the song in our songbook is "Sweet Hour of Prayer," and if I could just pray for 1 hour, then I'll be a success as a Christian. Okay? So, back to 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul said this: "Brethren, pray for us." Okay? Brethren, pray for us. It seems to me that Paul was very interested in fellow Christians praying for him and his needs. Paul wanted Christians to pray for him. Every Bible commentator I read on this passage, and I read 5 or 6 of them, said that it is a Christian's duty to pray for ministers. Okay? And I have no reason to disagree with that. In fact, I would agree with that. You and I have a responsibility to pray for those who minister to us, just as the Thessalonians had a responsibility to pray for the Apostle Paul. Now, we spent a lot of time on this when we were together in January. He doesn't list really a whole lot of specific requests here, does he? There it is, 4 words: pray for us. So you walk up to someone tonight, undoubtedly within the next few weeks, or maybe certainly within the next month, you will hear someone say this: "Please pray for me." You ever heard that from anybody? "Please pray for me. I'm struggling. Please pray for me. There's a family member died. Please pray for me. I'm starting a new job. Please pray for me. I lost my old job." Any myriad of reasons we have, please pray for us. We will hear this. It is our responsibility to pray for ministers and, of course, then for each other. So how do we effectively pray? Would you turn to Luke chapter 11, please? This is commonly called the model prayer. Some people even call it the Lord's Prayer, although I think that's not good. It's the model prayer. Luke chapter 11. This comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we can kind of head down the road where the Lord Jesus Christ was going, I think we'd be well on our way to measuring success the way He's given it to us. But we have three essentials from Luke chapter 11, and we'll take the time to read down through verse 13. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for also we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, according to this outline, that's point one, is we discuss the relationship that we have in prayer. So let me suggest to you that according to the model prayer, part of having a successful prayer life is establishing the proper relationship, right? We pray to God. We are the needy supplicants. God is the provider. God is almighty. God is the one who hears and answers prayer. Secondly, verses 5 through 8 say this, And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So point number two is perseverance. Perseverance. Jesus himself said this about our prayer lives. He said, oftentimes, it seems that God is not going to answer your prayer the first time you pray. Sometimes maybe He will. Why do you suppose Jesus gave this illustration? Here's His illustration. He said, you have a friend. Your friend will not do something for you that you need in your life just because he's your friend. But he will do it if you bug him. Right? Have you ever gotten a call from a friend at midnight? You ever got a call from a friend at midnight who said, Hey, how you doing? Oh, well, I wanted to talk about the ball game. If your friend calls you at midnight and wants to talk about the ball game, you will probably do what I would do, which is hang up and leave the receiver off, right? You don't want to talk to him. It's about the ball game at midnight, right? But if he comes to your house and he starts pounding on the door and ringing the doorbell, you're going to get up and give him whatever he wants so that he will go away. Now, I don't think God wants us to go away. But I do think that it is scriptural, this idea of persevering in prayer. Jesus said, hey, do you want to learn to pray? Here's what John taught his disciples, and here's what I'm teaching you. Understand that God is in charge, that God is the one who is holy and righteous, and He is the provider. You're the one who is needy. You go to Him, and you go to Him, and you keep going to Him until you convince him that you're going to stay till you get what you need. And by the way, that does away with a lot of our silly prayers, right? So we pray, Dear God, I need $1 million. Give me $1 million. Well, it's not going to be very long of not getting $1 million. We're going to stop that foolishness, right? But if we say, Dear God, you know what I really need? I need someone to challenge me. I need someone in my life to be a better Christian friend to me. I need a good influence in my life. God, I please provide someone in my life to challenge me as a Christian. I would imagine that prayer is going to get answered much sooner than the prayer for $1 million. Because God is very interested in your prayer. God is very interested in what you have for your life. And it seems God is interested through the teaching of Christ, through perseverance. And then thirdly, verse 9, And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he will ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And the third point then is expectation. What is your expectation in prayer? Is God really interested in giving you what you pray for? Well, Jesus said, if you pray for the Holy Spirit, God's very interested in giving you that. What is your expectation in prayer? Do we sometimes pray, and when we finish praying, we say, well, that was a waste of my time. You ever done that? I've done that before. Why did I pray for that? I prayed for the wrong thing. Or I think about it the next day or the next week or perhaps years later. I say, why would I ever have prayed for that? That is really not something good that I would need in my spiritual life. But the Holy Spirit sure is. What is our expectation in prayer? According to the model prayer, here's a way we can have success in prayer. We get our prayers answered. We obey God in what He says. Are we successful? Well, what is success in prayer? Let me suggest to you that success in God's world always involves obedience. Look back just a few chapters to Luke and number 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says this, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will liken, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that withholdeth, that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Do you pray? I don't want to know how many minutes. Don't really care. It's not important to me. It's important to you. Do you pray? Do you pray? So if someone was going to write a biography of your life tonight, would they include this sentence that you pray? Forget the measurement. Forget for a moment the effectiveness. Do you pray? Are you a person who prays? Do you have success? Okay. Going on right now is College World Series. Final game is tonight. Virginia and Vanderbilt. Is that right? Anyone know? Virginia and Vanderbilt are playing. Okay. At the end of the game, one team's probably going to feel like they have a little more success than the other. Right? You and I might look at the team that loses tonight and we would say, well, wait a minute. You won your division. You won your regional. You won your super regional. You made it to Omaha. You came to the College World Series and you made it all the way to the championship game. Isn't that some success? What might they say to you? They'll say, we lost the big game. We lost the game that counted the most. We lost the game that gave us a trophy. We lost the game that put us in the middle of the field celebrating. We lost the game where the fireworks were about us. We lost that game. But let me suggest to you, there is some success for the number 2 team tonight. Right? So you and I, we go through our Christian lives and we might say, you know, I don't feel I'm very successful at this. Okay? And you may get to a point in your life where you say, I just feel like when I pray, there's no success at all. Or my successes are small. Or my answered prayers are few. Let me suggest to you that a successful prayer life is based in obedience. And it begins with this question, do you pray? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? We have clear, strict commands from the Lord Jesus Christ to pray because He said so. Okay? Now, I want us to consider some other things in our lives that might influence our prayer lives. First of all, what about Bible reading? Turn to Psalm chapter 119. And this idea, of course, is all through the Psalms. Psalm 119 is all about the Scriptures. And I want to look at verse 70. And while we're turning there, I want to remind you that John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Bible that you hold in your lap this morning or this evening, or the one that you have in your palm right now, that Bible is for your sanctification. That Bible was given. That is God's word for your life to make you more like God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's there for. Will that affect your prayer life? Psalm 119, verse 70 says this. It says, I got the wrong verse. But that's a good verse when you're talking about McDonald's. I think that the heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Got the wrong verse there, but I had a verse earlier that said that this idea of delighting in the Word of God, delighting in the law of God. So let's tie some things together. Let's add things up here. Okay? Anyone, I'll take your input. How does a Christian reading the Bible affect his prayer life? Anyone have any input at all? How do you think a Christian reading the Bible will affect his prayer life?
He knows what to pray for.
Okay. It will give him things to pray for. Thank you. That's the right answer. That's what I had written down. What else? There are many others. Casey? Okay. Exactly. We'll see other prayer examples, right? We like reading about Elijah praying down fire from heaven, right? Okay. Anything else? How does a Christian reading the Bible affect his prayer life?
As you get closer to God, then in your reading the Bible, then you get closer to Him in praying.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly, right? So if I'm going to spend more time reading my Bible, then more than likely I'm going to spend more time praying. True or false? Well, let's consider the opposite. Anyone here willing to admit there was a time in your life where you didn't read the Bible as much as you should and you prayed less than you should have, probably because of the fact that you weren't reading your Bible very much? Anyone like that? Look at all the hands up in this room. Of course it's true. The more we read the Scripture, the more prone we will be to pray. Is it important for you to read the Scripture? Well, it's going to help you in your prayer life. J.C. Ryle said this, "Do not think you are getting no good from the Bible merely because you do not see that good day by day. The greatest effects are by no means those which make the most noise and are most easily observed. The greatest effects are often silent, quiet, and hard to detect at the time they are being produced. Think of the influence of the moon upon the earth, and of the air upon human lungs. Remember how silently the dew falls and how imperceptibly the grass grows. There may be far more doing than you think in your soul by Bible reading." Reading the Bible is going to have an effect on your prayer life. Okay, Matthew chapter 17, if you would, please. Here's this question. Here's a dirty word tonight. What about fasting? Is fasting really scriptural? I hope not, because I'm getting kind of hungry. So here we have Matthew 17, verse 19. "Then the disciples came to Jesus apart, and he said, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out forth, but by prayer and fasting." We won't take time to read it, but Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 2, Acts chapter 14 and 27, 1 Corinthians 7, and 2 Corinthians 6 and 11 all mention fasting. And when fasting is mentioned, it is accompanied by, guess what? Prayer. Prayer. The purpose of fasting is to pray. Does fasting affect your prayer life? Yeah. So I think we could draw the same conclusion. We could tie the same to prayer with fasting as we did with Bible reading. If you're going to fast and really commit to fasting, and by the way, fasting can be a meal. It can be a day. It could be several days. It could be more than just food. It could be television. It could be your radio. Could be your MP3 player. It could be things you're giving up for a spiritual purpose. In fact, that's the next one. We'll get to that. Things we give up in order to have dedicated time for prayer. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands because many people in this room, including myself, would be embarrassed for the real answer to this question. But here's a real question to ask yourself. When was the last time we had a season of fasting in our lives where we dedicated the time to prayer? Sometimes we eat because we just don't feel like it. Sometimes we don't eat because we're sick. Sometimes we don't eat because we're really, really busy. But how often do we say, you know what? I'm going to spend some time with God instead of spend some time in the drive-thru. What are we willing to do to make our lives successful, make our prayer lives successful? Successful would include fasting. How about Romans chapter 12, if you would turn there, please? What about meditation? Psalm chapter 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Many of you have these verses memorized. It says this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's the idea of meditation, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul told the Romans that transformation, which God is very interested in for your life to be transformed from what it is now into a new creature, into something that it has never been before, a transformation, it involves meditation. It involves the renewing of your mind. So we'll ask this question. How do you suppose meditation would influence a Christian's prayer life? And I know some of you like to meditate like this. I do it occasionally too. Sunday morning service, boy, pastor's already been preaching 40 minutes. Time to meditate. Yeah, when your head bobs to one side and the drool comes out of the corner of your mouth, that's not meditation. Yeah, right? So, meditation. How does a Christian meditating affect his prayer life, his or her prayer life? Does it make you want to pray more? Does it give you more focus in your prayer? Let me suggest to you that the Bible gives to us these concepts of reading the Scriptures, of meditating, of fasting, for the purpose of praying, for the purpose of realizing that God has given us this wonderful, incredible vehicle that we have to obtain Him in our lives, to see His presence in everything that we do. It involves prayer. Is it important for me to spend time alone? Merriam-Webster defines meditate as the process of engaging in contemplation or reflection, or to engage in mental exercise for the purpose of reaching a heightened level of spiritual awareness. So, what about meditation, Christian? Is that important to you? I mean time when we give up everything in our lives. We have to turn some people away. We have to turn off the remote control. We have to put down the mouse. We have to turn the car off. We have to take a walk. Take a long walk sometimes. Meditate. Meditate upon Scripture. Meditate upon the blessings of God that has in your life. Meditate upon a sermon that pastor may have preached. Meditate upon something you may have heard on the radio that was very thought-provoking. Meditate upon a conversation that you've had with another Christian. Meditate upon the good things that God has given to you and watch it affect your prayer life. How do we pray? How do we say to us, to each other, and to ourselves, for that matter, how's my prayer life successful? How do I know if my prayer life is successful? How can I make my prayer life successful? Let me suggest to you that God is very interested in your prayer life. God wants you to pray. Okay? Remember the verses we read a while ago where Jesus said, "What man has a son and his son comes to him and says, 'Hey, Dad, I'd like a ham sandwich.' And his dad instead gives him a bottle of ant poison." He said, "No dad does that. No father would do that." He said, "Your heavenly Father is very interested in providing you the things you want." The implication here is this: what son will not tell his dad that he's hungry? So, dads, here's a question for us. What's the easiest way to tell when your sons are hungry? Any dad want to answer that question? Oh, the dads are meditating. Yeah, okay. Yeah, your son, absolutely. He'll raid the refrigerator. Yeah. Your sons tell you they're hungry, right? How do you know when your kids want something? Generally, as a rule, they tell you. God said, "Hey, I'm very interested in knowing what you want. I'm very interested in hearing your prayer. I'm very interested in knowing what's in your mind, what you want to pray about, what you want to meditate upon, and what you want me to do with your life." And secondly, that your prayer life is directed by God's Word. Your prayer life is directed by God's Word. Do we have God's Word in our lives and in our minds? Do we have God's Word in our lives and in our minds? So, what's it said to you tonight? Do you pray? Do you pray? Don't go home tonight and say, "Well, I think I'll spend a half an hour praying tonight and then go back to your old ways tomorrow." Okay? Not a successful exercise. But let me give you a few suggestions from what I've been reading as I challenged myself along this area. Number one, schedule times of prayer. Schedule times of prayer. I don't mean necessarily 6 o'clock every morning, but I mean occasionally schedule a time of prayer where you do nothing but pray. Schedule a time for prayer. A time for prayer. And guess what happens when you begin to schedule a time for prayer? What happened? Anyone? What begins to happen? Beth? Okay. Yeah. Anyone like that? You ever scheduled a time for prayer and the phone rang, the dog barked, the kids came home, you know, any of a number of things that could happen, right? You schedule your time for prayer. Okay, so how do you get around that? How do you deal with that? Okay, when no one else is awake. Yeah, okay, what else? What else could you do to avoid distractions when you schedule time of prayer? Anybody? Chad? Yep, okay. God wants us to pray to Him. Yeah. How are we going to avoid distractions? How are we going to get around the distractions that will inevitably come when we schedule them, when we schedule our time? Anyone else? Any thoughts? Help us tonight. Casey? Yep, there you go. Good item to add to your prayer request. Turn off your phone. Like it. Anyone else? How do we deal with distractions in prayer? How do we deal with that? The answer cannot be, we don't. Right? Schedule seasons of prayer. So that might include prayer meetings. That might include prayer alone. That might include praying with your spouse, your brother, your sister, a friend, or a total stranger. But schedule seasons of prayer. Number two, pray in harmony with Scripture. This goes back to reading your Bible. When you read your Bible, you'll know, you'll be more in tune with God's Word, knowing what God's Word demands you pray for. Okay? Who's going to pray more for lost souls? People who read their Bible or people who do not read their Bibles? We pray in harmony with Scripture. Our prayer life is a direct reflection of how much time we spend in Scripture. Number three, learn to fast. Seasons of fasting. Ooh. Learn to fast. Number four, practice meditation. Meditation on God's Word. I don't mean go out in your backyard tonight and cross your legs in some unearthly manner and point your fingers to the sky. Like when we were in Peru it was a year ago November, wasn't it? Yeah, almost 2 years. When we were in Peru, we went to Machu Picchu and someone there told us that there is a group of people, New World Order, I believe is what they call themselves or something like that. And they consider Machu Picchu as one of the seven places on Earth where you can align yourself with the universe. And there's a specific spot at Machu Picchu where they are supposed to touch the stone. And if they will sit down next to the stone and touch the stone, then they will feel one and they will feel in harmony with the universe. And they now have that section roped off because they don't want those people touching that stone. And they go there to meditate. And if you go to Machu Picchu, you'll see them. They're walking around looking for some kind of experience that involves meditation. Christians are to meditate upon God's Word. Meditate upon God's Word, upon God's goodness in your lives. And number four, what comes after four? Five. Number five, make yourself accountable. Do you have a prayer partner? Do you have someone accountable in your life? Do you have someone who you can go to and say, hey, listen, I want you to encourage me to pray more. I'm going to pray more for you. Maybe you can pray more for me. Maybe we can pray more for each other. Maybe we can pray for our pastor. So here we are tonight. Are we successful in prayer? Well, it's really difficult to measure, isn't it? Are you as successful as a Christian? Well, let me ask you this question. Is there anyone here tonight? Is you have reached the zenith of Christianity? You have achieved everything spiritually you ever hoped to do. You're as good a Christian today as you'll ever hope to be in your life. Anyone? And I didn't think so. Okay. Thank you for not raising your hand. Okay. What about your prayer life? Is there anyone here who says, listen, my prayer life is the best it's ever been, probably the best of anyone in the world. I have this prayer thing down and I've got it completely understood. I know everything about prayer. Anyone like that? I don't think so. I doubt it. So how do we become effective prayers? How do we learn to pray? Well, how do you learn to ride a bicycle? How did you learn to drive? How did you learn to play basketball? How did you learn to ride a skateboard? The answer is I never did. Okay? I fell every time I ever got one on one. How do you learn anything? You do it. You do it. You do it. So do you imagine someday you'll stand before the Lord and the Lord will say, I have one question for you. When you began to pray, when you were challenged to pray and you got down on your knees and you began to pray, how did it make you feel? I don't think he's going to say that. I think he's going to say, did you do what I told you to do? I told you to pray. I told you to ask for spiritual things in your lives. I told you to ask for spiritual things in the lives of your children. I told you to pray for the lost. I told you to pray for your ministers. I told you to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you pray? I think it's probably a good place to start. It's a good place to measure success in your prayer life. Do you pray? Do you pray? When someone says, hey, I really have a burden on my heart and I really want to share it with somebody and I really need someone to pray, do they think of you? Or do they say, well, I can talk with that person about the stock market, keep up on the World Cup with them, I know who's winning because they will tell me, but I'm not going to talk to them about prayer. Let's become people who pray. I don't say we feel good about praying. I didn't say we always feel the best. I didn't say we always get everything we want. I simply say we pray. We pray and we pray and we pray. And we pray for the thing God wants us to pray for. And we pray for God's people and we pray for each other. And if we look across the aisle, we can probably find somebody we really don't like as well as the person we're sitting next to. But we still ought to be praying for that person. And we can look around this town and we can find lost people that we can pray for, even though we don't really like them. Because we are to pray according to what God has given us to pray for, His Word. His Word. So how's God working in your life? Okay, are we successful? And I think that may be the last slide. So we'll take a few prayer requests and pray tonight. But I want to challenge us with this idea of praying. Do we pray? Do we pray for what God wants us to pray for? So let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.